started out in the first chapter of Romans, and Paul says after he got through the introduction, he was talking about the three I ams of service there. He says, first in the 14th verse, I am a debtor, and then a debtor to give out the gospel. I am ready because he had prepared himself. If you remember, Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert. From Galatians, it tells us this, preparing himself to present the gospel and to preach the gospel. And after he is ready, then he's not ashamed. And this word ashamed here, it means in an intellectual way. He's not ashamed in an intellectual way. In the fifth chapter, we'll find in the fifth verse, we'll see there that he's not ashamed in an experimental way. But here in the 16th verse, he's talking about not being ashamed as far as intellect is concerned in reference to the gospel. And then he goes on and he spends quite a bit of time here showing that man is guilty before God. He shows in the rest of this chapter that the immoral man is guilty before God and he needs a great physician or a savior. And then in the second chapter, beginning with the first verse and going through the 16th verse, he shows there that the moral man, not only the immoral, but also the moral man, is guilty before God and needs a Savior, even though he might be very, very good and very, very upstanding in the community and outstanding in the community. He still needs a Savior because he's a sinner. And then in the 17th verse and following, we see that through the eighth verse of the third chapter, we see that the religious man or the man with the Bible is guilty before God and needs a Savior. So whether you are immoral, moral, with the Bible, without the Bible, it makes no difference. Everybody is guilty before God and needs a Savior. And then this is what he starts saying in the third chapter of the ninth verse. Not only the immoral man, the moral man, or the religious man is guilty, but then he begins to sum it up. And usually, as I said, if I have a real tough nut to crack, I always start right here at this ninth verse of the third chapter of Romans and go through it, the rest of the chapter in context, and show them what the Bible has to say about this. And it really does give you everything that you need to know. When I first trusted Christ as my Savior, I was between my senior year in high school and my freshman year in college, and as a freshman in college, I began to run around with some young people there at the school. There were only a handful of them out in Colorado State University, and we wanted to have a testimony for Jesus Christ on the campus, and so naturally we got together for Bible study, and we had some soul-winning clinics and all this kind of thing. And I remember the first soul-winning clinic I ever went to, or the soul-winning class, and learned how to lead people to Christ. They told us there, don't ever talk about people being sinners. Just don't mention this. Talk about the love of God and this kind of thing. And so I tried that for a while. But when I began to read the book of Romans, I see that Paul spends three chapters, or almost three chapters, showing that a man is a sinner and he needs a Savior. And this is the whole purpose, or the whole purpose of the first part of the whole book of Romans, is to show a man how he can be justified before God, but he spends three whole chapters showing that he's condemned. In other words, that he gets him to the place where he shows him he needs a Savior. And if a man is drowning, then he's going to grab something, and the thing to do is to grab the right thing. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that a lot of people grab after the law. We're going to find out what the law is, too. They grab for the law as if it were a life raft. And what does it turn out to be? An anvil. They grab the law, and you can go just about anywhere, and I'm sure there are hundreds and hundreds and even maybe thousands of people in the city of Starkville alone who are grabbing after the law as a life raft to save them. But the Bible says it's an anvil. Now, if you don't know what an anvil is, it's a great big old hunk of lead, metal, iron. And it'll just sink you further into the mire and into the water if you're drowning. But we do have a life raft. That's the wonderful news, is that we do have a life raft. And something that's solid and that we can grab onto. It's a rock, but it's not a sinking rock. It's, the, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the ninth verse. What shall we say then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Jew? Are we better than the religious man? No, in no way. For we have before proved, and this word proved means here to, we have before charged, is a better translation of the word proved. We have charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. And this little word here, all, is all-inclusive. It includes everybody, Jew and Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are. Gentile, the word Greek there is translated in the King James, Gentile, but it's really the word Greek. He's talking about here the Jew, the religious man, the Greek, the cultured man. Doesn't make any difference. They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now he's quoting here from, what is it? Well, I've forgotten now the quotation, but it's, I believe it's from Isaiah. In some place in Isaiah, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. See, man cannot understand God. Unregenerate man can't, because he does not have a human spirit. Without a human spirit, you can't understand God. And so man, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of regeneration, outside of being born again, cannot understand God. He has no basis where he can communicate with God and understand Him. He's completely alienated from God. And there is none, notice, that seeks after God. There's no man that in himself can seek after God. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces and convicts a man of his sin and his need of a Savior. Remember in John, the 16th chapter, when the Holy Spirit is come, He's going to convict the world of three things. Remember what they are. And if you do not have these down and do not understand this verse of Scripture, you need to get this into your vocabulary, into your thinking, as you go out to witness to people. John 16, beginning at 7, when He has come, the Holy Spirit, He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, to explain all that, sin, the sin of unbelief, is the sin that sends you to hell. And you're in rebellion against God. You will not receive His provision that He's made for you in salvation. You will not receive the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross as the payment for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Includes all sin. So, He convinces us of the sin of unbelief. Righteousness. This is what you receive when you do believe. And we'll see this when we get to the 21st verse. That we receive the righteousness of God when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become, as far as God is good, concerned, as good as God is good, or as good as Jesus Christ. And this morning I stand before God as good as His Son, the Lord Jesus. Because He gives me His righteousness. It's a free gift of mine. Now, I don't stand before my wife as good as Jesus Christ. And I don't just stand before you, some of you, as good as Jesus Christ, because you know some of my weak points and you might know some sin that I've committed in some time. You've seen me in action. Now, I don't like for people to see me in action. I want to have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. And I want them to see through my life that He has made a change there. And I am a whole lot better than what I used to be because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have a different set of values. My life is completely changed around. Whereas it used to be lived for nap clock, now I do have some times when I want to glorify and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's none righteous. There's none as good as God. No, not even one. There's none to seek after God. But the Holy Spirit will woo you and draw you unto Jesus Christ. The 12th verse, it says they're all gone out of the way. Now, here's the way. Here's the straight and the narrow. Perfection. Absolute righteousness. This is what God demands, and this is what the law demands, is absolute righteousness. Absolute righteousness. And James 2:10 says, if we offend the law in one point, then we're guilty. You see, the law is not, you can break some of them sometimes, but you can't break all of them all the time. That's not the way it is. The law is like a chain. When one link breaks, the whole chain is broken. You see, to be a sinner, you don't have to commit murder and lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery. And you don't have to have other gods before you, and you don't have to remember this, not remember the Sabbath day. Just one of them is all you have to break. Just one time. And you become unrighteous. This is all Adam did in the garden. All he did is rebel against one commandment of God one time, and he became a sinner. He was lost. And God says, the moment you eat of the tree, of the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you're going to die. You'll be separated from God. And Adam was separated from God that very day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All he did was pick and eat. Just pluck and eat. Well, he didn't even pluck, did he? He plucked and he ate. She just handed it to him and he ate it. And that broke. That broke it for eternity. If it had not been for the payment that Jesus Christ made for that sin. If Adam had not received the payment that Christ made, he would have been in hell, in Hades now, for 6,000 years approximately. Well, we've all gone out of the way. There's a straight and narrow, but we've all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. Now, this word unprofitable here is a word that they used in the marketplace, and this is the word that they used to describe their fruit and vegetables that had been on the stand too long. Now, I don't know if you know much about this, but I used to have, my folks used to have a little grocery store. And occasionally we'd get a sack of potatoes or we'd get a sack of cabbage in, and you would open the sack up and reach down in there and start getting them out to put them on the shelf or in the cooler. And occasionally you would get a sack, and when you stuck your hand down in there and you came out with one, it was unprofitable. It was real unprofitable. And it took about a week to get the smell off. With soap and water and everything else you could do. Well, now that's the picture that God has of man. The Bible says we are unprofitable to God. Now, there's not a thing in the world you can do with that kind of produce. When it gets in that condition, it's good for nothing. And this is the picture that God has of man. If he's just sinned one time, he's rotten, just as rotten as anything you've ever seen in all of your life. Now, I didn't call you rotten fruit either, by the way, or rotten produce. God says this. And he says this about all of mankind. And we're all like this. Notice there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, we're talking about absolute good. Now, sure, there are people who do a little good. And there are people who help other people and do it. But this is not absolute good. And there's, the Bible says, there's none that doeth absolute good. No, not one. And then he talks about, in the next two verses, he talks about their mouth or our throat. Four different times he makes reference to this. Why? Because, you see, your mouth shows what you really are. Your mouth expresses what you think. He says here in the 13th verse, their throat or their vocal cords are an open sepulcher. This word throat is larynx here. which means vocal cords in his, our throat is an open grave. Now, open graves are not very nice. With their tongue, they have used deceit. You know how deceitful man is? And with our tongue, we express our deceitfulness. Some fella gets a young lady out on a date, and the thing's just right, and he tells her how beautiful he is and how much he loves and all that kind of stuff, and he couldn't care less. And she responds in the same way, and she couldn't care less. That ever happened to you? Did me. A lot of times. Several times. We deceive each other. My little girl, she's not here this morning, so I can refer to her. She deceives us lots of times. We didn't teach her to do that. In fact, we do our very best to teach her not to do it. But we're just naturally deceitful. The poison of asp. Now, this word asp is a word for the Egyptian cobra. The poison of an Egyptian cobra is under our lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How bitter mankind is today. Everywhere you turn, you see people who are bitter about something. They're upset and they're disturbed about something. And they're just as bitter as they can be. Notice their feet are swift to shed blood, and this means innocent blood, swift to murder. I remember when I was in high school and playing football, we would get together and we'd talk among ourselves and say, we want to get a little blood tonight. Just want to see some, not ours, somebody else's. It was nice to have a little blood on your shoulder pad somewhere, of somebody else's. You were real tough. You were a real He-Man, real hero, you know, if you could get some of his blood. And I can remember actually wanting to go out on that field and get some. But oh, my sweet me. That's right. And I've even thought about murder a time or two. Mostly my little brother, but I've contemplated it. In fact, I even told him that a time or two. He made it, however. So far, I haven't done anything that drastic yet. But our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. We have destruction and misery that are in our way. The way of peace have they not known. Oh, look. What's the big cry today? Peace. What has been the cry? Peace. What will always be the cry? Peace. And friend, there is no peace until you have peace with God. You must have peace with God before you'll ever have any peace on the earth. And there'll never be peace on the earth until the Prince of Peace comes. And the Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of peace have they not known, and they'll never know it. No one will ever know peace outside the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are or where they are. Peace comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see this when we get to the 8th chapter. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if you want to read a good commentary on sin, just read the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Sin is mentioned there 32 times. Or this third chapter of Romans. Then he says here in the 18th verse, and this is the part that I like to get to. We've been talking about sin and how man is a sinner and how he's in rebellion against God and how he has not known God's way. Then he says in the 19th verse, but now we know. Now we know. And you ought to underline that little word know, because it's a wonderful thing to know things, to have things that are concrete, to have things that you can put your feet on and know for sure. And in a world that we live in, there's nothing that's real concrete anymore. Everything is relative. But this old book here has been concrete down through the years, down through the centuries, and it always will be concrete. You don't have to worry about it. We can know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Now, he's talking here specifically to the Jew. You see, the Jew is the one who is under the law, because the law was only given to the Jew. Did you know that? The law was never given to the Gentile. It was only given to the Jewish race. Wish we had time to go through and establish this, but if you'll jot down three verses of Scripture, I believe this will be evident to you. You can write on the back of your bulletin, and if you don't have a pencil, use your fingernail and scratch it in there. But look these three verses of Scripture up when you get home. The law was given to the Jew only. Exodus 19:3. Exodus, the 19th chapter, the 3rd verse. Leviticus, the 26th chapter and the 46th verse, and Romans 9:4. And we'll get to that verse a little later on. Romans, the 9th chapter, the 4th verse. The law was given to the Jew only. Now, he's talking here to the Jew. Now, if the Jew is condemned, who has the law, then the whole world is condemned too. Even just because a man has the law, just because a man has the Bible, does not mean that he is righteous. Just because if he doesn't have it, he's certainly unrighteous. He's certainly in rebellion against God. And if he has broken that law, then he is guilty and he needs a Savior. Now it says that the law was given to man, that every mouth may be stopped. Now, here was a religious Jew. Here he was going along, and he says, boy, we are sons of Abraham, and we are God's chosen people, and he needs us, and we're going to go to heaven when we die, because we belong to Abraham. And God sends the law in 500 years later there by Moses and says, just because you are son of Abraham does not mean that you're saved. And he gave the law to stop his mouth and to show him that he was guilty before God and he needed a Savior. If we had time this morning, we would go to the 3rd chapter of Galatians and begin with the 21st verse, and we'll see that the law was a school bus to bring us, a schoolmaster means a school bus, to bring us to Christ. And it says nobody's justified by the law. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ would not have had to come and die. But the law could not bring righteousness. In the 2nd chapter of Galatians, the 16th verse, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. No man is justified by the law, as we said a moment ago. People grab for the law as being a life raft to save them. And if I could just keep the law, I'd be saved. And they find it to be an anvil, a big piece of metal, a big piece of iron that sinks them down deeper. And the law was in it to show man how tremendously wicked and how tremendously sinful he was and how badly he needed a Savior. Well, you know, there wasn't anybody in the whole town of Macon, Mississippi, where I grew up, that knew that he needed a Savior any more than I did. I knew I was lost. I knew I wasn't a good boy, even though they told me over and over again that I was a good boy. In fact, I used to go to school every morning. I was late. I had to milk a bunch of cows, and I'd come in the study hall, and that little old teacher, she was about that tall, and just almost dried up and ready to blow away, and she'd reach up there and grab me by my ear, and she'd start pulling on that thing, and she'd say, Jimmy, why can't you be on time every morning? And she would grab me and she would lead me back to my desk by that ear and sit me down and give me a little lecture every morning. And says, "You'll start your good boy. What? Why can't you be on time?" I can remember walking down the street of my town and they say, "There goes that Clark fella. He's a fine fella." I used to walk out the back door of the church and the preacher would pat me on the back. And I was there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and he'd call me a fine fella. I began to almost believe it. If I hadn't known better, I would have believed him. We're all under sin. We're all guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." The Bible says we are not justified in God's sight. See, no flesh is justified in God's sight. Got several things here I'd like for you to jot down if you have a pencil paper about this no flesh being justified. The first thing is, the law is not an instrument of righteousness. The law was never meant to be an instrument of righteousness. Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:20. The second thing is it is an instrument of conviction of sin. The law is an instrument to convict a man of his sin. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. The law is an instrument that convicts man of his sin. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Galatians 3, 21 through 28. In Romans 3:20. The purpose of the law is to curse. The law is to curse. Galatians 3:10. The law produces a self-righteousness that has no credit with God. The law will produce a self-righteousness. A person who tries to keep the law and he does some measure of keeping the law will become very, very self-righteous. But read Philippians 3:9. The Jews of the Old Testament failed because they tried to be saved by the righteousness of the law. The Jews in the Old Testament failed because they tried to keep the law to be saved. Now notice, they failed of the grace of God. This is found in Romans, the 9th chapter, the 30th through the 33rd verse. And the law cannot provide this righteousness. Acts 13:39. The law cannot provide the righteousness that the Jews tried to attain. And then the case of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19:16 through 28. Shows that here was a man, a Jew, who was trying to keep the law to have eternal life, but he couldn't make it. Now, this is what this rich young ruler is all about. And Jesus Christ uses the law to show him that he had not kept all the law. He says, "I have," but he pointed out one and showed him he hadn't. And he went away, he turned around and went away, because he realized he hadn't done what he said he had done. And all he had to do is then trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he didn't want to do that. He was self-righteous. You see, he was having done a lot of the law and had been a good moral man. Yet, and it made this self-righteousness within him. And he would not go to Jesus Christ and trust him as his Savior. Notice, therefore, by the deeds of the law, the 20th verse again, that shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law gives you a knowledge of sin. But this 21st verse, notice, but now the righteousness of God. Now notice whose righteousness this is. This is not man's self-righteousness. This is not what man has done, but this is the righteousness of God apart from the law, separate from the law. Has the law over here. And the law demands righteousness, but then has the righteousness of God over here. And this law, this righteousness is manifested or revealed to us in the Old Testament scripture, in the law and the prophets. The law here is a technical word for the first five books of the Old Testament. you call Moses the law. And then the prophets is another section of the Old Testament. This includes Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the prophets. You see, in the Old Testament, they divided their book three different ways. They had the law, or Moses, the Pentateuch, that's the first five, and then they had the prophets. And then they had the writings, which include Psalms and Proverbs and Daniel and Ruth and Jonah. Not Jonah, but some of the others. These were the three different sections. And so in Moses and in the prophets, they showed us how we can have the righteousness of God. And it's apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and this next little preposition is an objective genitive, and it should read in Jesus Christ, not of Jesus Christ. This is an objective genitive in the Greek, and it should read in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the God who took on flesh, who died on the cross and paid for sin, you have God's righteousness. And I wish we had time to continue to go through this and show you there how that he says over and over again that man has righteousness twice here. In these two verses, he's talked about it. In the 24th verse, he says, being justified. Justified means to be declared righteous. And then in the 26th verse, he says, we have his righteousness. And then in, also he says he's just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. The 28th verse, that a man is justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. And so here we have several times he talks about in this little chapter about justification or being made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, have you directed your faith in Jesus Christ to receive his righteousness? If you haven't, will you do it right now? Shall we bow for prayer?